Amen. Please turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Our text today really is just verse 6 of Galatians 5, although we're keeping this in the context of verses 1 through 6, as we've been working through the book of Galatians together, learning now about freedom in faith, working through love. And I hope you're seeing more and more as we walk through the book of Galatians, the power of this book lies so much in defending God's gospel of new creation righteousness and freedom through faith in Christ. God's gospel of new creation righteousness, which leads to freedom, as we're talking about now, through faith in Christ. Or to put it a different way, it's defending God's gospel. It's the good news of righteousness in Christ and union with Christ by faith, the new creation life of the Spirit. So what does it look like to live as free people? Our text today provides, I believe, one of the most powerful summations of free life in Christ of any place in all of Scripture. As such, it's a very dense text, and that's why we're taking some time to think it through. But we want us to just read, as we start off together today, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 of Galatians 5, but again, we will focus on verse 6. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, as we learned last week, is strong for anything, can do anything, but faith working through love. Now, as I mentioned, last Lord's Day, we took some time to clarify what the first part of chapter 5, verse 6 means. It tells us not that circumcision or uncircumcision have no meaning or don't matter at all, but that they have no power to achieve the hope of righteousness. They don't have the strength to do this because that strength is not in ourselves. That's the whole point the Galatians is driving us to, which is why we have to be justified by faith. It's in Christ that our righteousness is found, not in ourselves, by the works of the law, or we can even put it this way, by not doing the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Flesh cannot be the source of righteousness that is pleasing to God. So where then is our source of righteousness? Our acceptance before God, our right relationship with Him. It is in Christ Jesus. That's what verse 6 starts with. For in Christ Jesus. It's in Him. You must be united to Christ. Separated from Him, as verse 4 describes, you have no righteousness. No matter what you do, you have no righteousness before God. But how are you united to Christ? Through the Spirit, by faith, as verse 5 said so briefly. And so as verse 6 explains further, verse 5, we read that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision can do anything with achieving the hope of righteousness. Now, what we need to do from building off of what we've learned last week, and for those who are not with us, I apologize, but I hope it's still clear what we're talking about today. What we need to do is go on to connect the first part of verse 6 with the second part of verse 6 and make sure we're tracking with what the Scripture is telling us here. So today we want to meditate on that last part of verse 6. Faith working through love. Faith working through love. Let's just do that by walking through it together here. Faith. What is faith? Biblically, faith is not a state of mind, a positive mental idea. It's not a leap in the dark beyond knowledge. It's not merely certainty beyond a reasonable doubt. Faith is not merely intellectual assent. Faith is not even merely a voluntary choice. Faith is a gift of God, which is a whole-souled accepting, receiving, and resting on Christ alone as our Savior. Yes, it does include knowledge. It does include approval. But it always presses forward into depending, relying, committing, trusting. That's why we sometimes summarize faith as active trust. That's what it is. It's dependence. As one man has put it, faith is knowledge passing into conviction, and it is conviction passing into confidence. Faith cannot stop short of self-commitment to Christ, a transference of reliance upon ourselves and all human resources to reliance upon Christ alone for salvation. I think that's well put. The Apostle John, in fact, with his habitual way of talking about believing into Christ, shows us this, that it's not merely intellectual credence, but personal reliance upon Jesus Christ. So you do not merely acknowledge some facts about Jesus. You commit your life, your eternal destiny, into his hands. You fall at the foot of the cross, despairing of all self-righteousness, abandoning all pretense to self-righteousness, and you cry to God for grace. That's biblical faith. That's what the text is talking about here. So the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. As this gift of God is something that comes by hearing. That's talking about the call of God upon your life. Faith in us is a response to God's call to us. It's an awakening to realize that we are being called into personhood, into agency, into everything it means to be alive by God himself. And when we respond to him, that's faith. It's like the lame man that Jesus spoke to and said, "Take up your bed and walk." He could have responded by saying, "I can't walk." You're right. But take up your bed and walk. And as he responded, what did he do? But take up his bed and walk. His very agency was called forth into being by the powerful word of God. When Christ commands it, that carries with it the power to achieve. We don't have in ourselves, we are that lame man. We can't do what God says. We can't be pleasing to him. But in Christ, we are now enabled. And faith is awakening to that call. Faith comes by that hearing. And the Bible says that faith is absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary to please God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. In fact, whatever does not spring from faith is actually sin. Romans 14:23 tells us. That is, whatever does not spring from faith in Christ, in our heart, in our life, in our moral action, is not acceptable to God. I don't care how good it looks to you or to other people. If it doesn't spring from faith in Christ, then it's actually a work of idolatry. It's actually a work of self-righteousness. It's a work that says, I don't need God to achieve good. See, I can do it myself. If it doesn't spring from faith, it's not acceptable to God. In anything we do, only through faith are our actions, our moral actions, right with God. And that's why we see that faith is, and here's just bring this back to our text here today, faith is at the root of life with God. That is the root. That's why the scripture says that we are justified by faith, not justified by love. We'll get to love in just a minute. We're justified by faith, because faith is at the root. Jesus Christ is our only source of righteousness, and by faith we are united to him. By faith we step out like Abraham did, seeking a homeland. By faith we cut loose from this world and are defining our lives by all the elementary principles of the world, as Galatians puts it. And we launch out to find our place of rest in God, as he's given it to us in Christ. By faith, we lay hold of God's promises and his works of steadfast love and faithfulness. And we say, this is who I am. And this is who all of us were meant to be. My sin and my failure no longer define me. Jesus' blood and righteousness speak for me before God. This is who I am. We are free then to pursue God and to delight in his good gifts and his purposes. Charles Wesley put it in song this way: my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's the response of faith to God's call. It says faith working through love. So that's faith. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Why does it say the greatest is love? It doesn't mean that once you've got love, you don't need faith and hope. Like, you can dispense with those. No, they all abide. They all remain. But love is the greatest of those because it is the crowning achievement. It is the sovereign virtue. So, faith is the root of genuine life with God and of moral action. And faith then flowers and produces fruit in love. I believe our scripture text that we're looking at here today speaks of love in that way, in that comprehensive sense, including love to God with all of our heart, love to our neighbor, because ultimately those are intertwined. You cannot have one without the other. It's really this kind of love that fulfills the whole law, as he's going to go on to say in Galatians 5:14. What is love then, if this is the crowning, the sovereign virtue? Well, we could talk about that for a long time. Men have, throughout human history, men have contemplated and told stories and made songs and philosophized about what love is. And there is mystery there because ultimately love is a characteristic of God himself. God is love. But for our purposes today, I simply want to emphasize that love is an effective commitment to good. I think this is crucial for us in our day and age. I realize I'm using some big words here, but think with me because it's crucial for us to get what love is. An effective commitment to good. Love recognizes a goodness and is drawn to unite with it, to commit to it. Now, once we've got that, think with me here about love. We can only talk about what is goodness, if we presuppose truth and the whole order of truth by which God and made and governs the world, which is ultimately personal. It's the beauty of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So what does love recognize? It sees Jesus Christ. It is drawn to unite with him as the ultimate in truth and goodness and beauty, to give itself wholly to him. That's why our paradigm example of love in the scripture is Christ coming to give his life for us. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was his action that calls forth our love. It's his loveliness that calls forth and enables our love to him in return. It's a response to real reality. God is real reality as he revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we perceive by faith who he is, and we are drawn out in love to him, to pursue him, to give ourselves entirely to what we love. And is that not what we as humans do? We pursue what we love. We give ourselves to what we love. We defend and fight for what we love. We invest our lives in what we love. We act according to and in keeping with and to achieve what we love. And Christ is the lovely one that we want when our eyes have been opened by faith. It is him. So if that's love, now let's put faith and love together like our text does. Faith working through love, the scripture says here. So faith acts. Faith works. It operates. It does something here, which is, again, why faith is not merely a mental idea or a voluntary choice. Faith acts through, to plug in what we've learned about love here, effective recognition of, intelligent commitment to, what is good, what is true, what is beautiful. Jesus. Faith in Christ, that active trust and commitment, works through effective commitment to the glory of God and the good of my neighbor. And in that love, then, there is personal presence, communion, giving and receiving promises, interacting as we do as humans, even as we know on a very human level of what love is about, giving and receiving promises, intelligently and prudently committing ourselves to the good of another. Having drawn this together, then, do you see a little more now why I emphasize that the point of the first part of verse 6 is not to say that the things you do don't matter ultimately? If you think that's what the first part of the verse is saying, that, you know, circumcision, uncircumcision, it really doesn't matter at the end of the day. It's just meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. If that's the way you understand that, then right away you're going to misunderstand faith and love. Because faith does things. Love acts. No, it's not about doing things or not doing things. And by the way, folks, that's not the gospel itself even. It's not about, the gospel is about not doing things. You know, sometimes people present the gospel that way. It's about believing God, not doing things. That's well-intentioned, but it's not very accurate biblically. No, this is about working out the source. And the key thing Galatians has been defending and defining for us is here the source of our righteousness, which is always Christ and cannot be anything but Christ. Working from that then and to that then, with our source and our goal, we come to life in Christ. And it's an active life. Do you see why I said the first part of verse 6 is not about contrasting ceremonies with faith? Many interpreters down the years actually have said that. The first part shows us that ceremonies no longer matter. You know, circumcision, sacrificing lambs, observing days, food purity laws. Those ceremonies, those old things, don't matter anymore. Now all that matters is faith. But again, that's not really what the text is saying. For one thing, that would imply that faith wasn't necessary back then when the ceremonies were being enacted. They were to be enacted how? By faith in God, right? You see now why he's not contrasting, as we tend to set it up today in our minds, external versus internal. It's not about external things, people will say. The gospel's not about external things. It's about internal things. It's about what you feel inside. You know, if you feel like you have faith and you feel like you have love, that's what the gospel's all about. It's not about what you do. But you've just misunderstood faith and love, if that's the way you've set it up. See, if you set it up that way, you cut the nerve of life with Christ. Now, the point is not that it's internal versus external. It's all-encompassing. Faith encompasses all of our whole being. Love encompasses our entire being. It encompasses subjective experience and objective reality in itself. It says all together. No, the key issue is, what has power to achieve righteousness? You don't. Jesus does. And as you trust him, that actually draws you in union with him to a full and free expression of doing all that you were meant to be in Christ, of living the free life in Christ, of achieving, of accomplishing, and rejoicing in it, not because you've made it so good, but because God has made it good in you. That's what the life this verse is calling us to. The point is to cut off all trust in flesh and not allow any of it. If you accept circumcision, in this case, Paul is saying, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you think you can achieve righteousness that way, it won't work. Now, if you think you can achieve righteousness by not being circumcised, that won't work either, because you can't do it. Christ has to do it. But as you trust him, that will then work itself out into a life, a very active life of love for God, which may include circumcision in some cases, like Paul had Timothy circumcised when in his ministry, or may say not being circumcised in some cases, because that's not what we trust in, right? That's the outworking of faith working through love. And in that case, it's good. If you think it's your source of righteousness, it's damning. Now, let's just think a minute. If we've got the idea here, and I hope we're getting it, of what verse 6 is saying to us. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has the strength to achieve this hope of righteousness, but faith working through love, that's what we're looking for. Let's think now about the blessings of freedom in faith working through love. This really is the free life. Faith working through love is a way to describe the life of freedom in Christ and what it really means. What are some of these blessings? I suggest to you today, just by way of application, that think this through in our lives, that faith working through love sets you free from the paralysis of guilt and failure. When you are very aware of, when you by God's grace are brought to be very aware of your own sin and your own failure and the fact that you don't achieve very well, in fact, that you've not measured up to God's standard of righteousness in the past and you still don't, when that really comes home to you and you become very aware of your guilt and your sin and your failure, if that's all you see, that will paralyze you. I can't do anything good. I can't be good enough. I keep trying and I keep trying and it doesn't work. Why try? At that point, why try? I can't do it. I might as well just have fun and die because I can't be righteous. And you know what? You're right. To a point. You're right. But how are you going to be set free from that paralysis? It's only when you find Christ undertaking for you. And that the actions you do then, when it's faith working through love, are not good because of you. They're good because of Christ. And God accepts them in you because he sees the Spirit of his Son working them in you. It's been said in the past, God rewards his own works in us. And I think that's true. God in his grace calls us to himself in such a way that he gives us an active participation in his own life. And wonder of wonders, he actually rewards us for doing it when he's the one who accomplished it in the first place. There's maybe a small human parallel, an imperfect human parallel in the way a parent helps a young child to do something and then praises them for doing it, right? You take that little toddler and you take him by the hands and you walk him across the room. And then you say, "Yay, Johnny walked across the room." Well, you just walked Johnny across the room, right? But he got the joy of participating in it and learning and growing and developing as a human being and all it means to be a person, because his parent undertook for him. And that's what God does for us in Christ. As we trust him, as we rest on him, we take our little baby steps and we endeavor to walk with God. And he takes us by the hand and he makes it a reality because he's good. And then he blesses us for it. This is the freedom we have in Christ when it's faith working through love, when it's not the law as our taskmaster. It sets you free. It sets you free to pursue the knowledge of God and obedience to God because Christ, God in Christ by the Spirit calls you to do that. Not because you have confidence that you can, but you have confidence in God's promises. You have confidence in God's goodness that he's shown to you in Christ. You have confidence in his love that he has lavished upon you through Christ and he has spread abroad in your hearts by his Spirit. That's what calls you to act. That's a blessing. It's freedom. Freedom, faith working through love, gives you the freedom to grow. both personally and corporately, together, interacting into Christ-likeness, because it calls you to love. It calls you to Christ-like love. And by the way, folks, this really is the basis of spiritual community, of being a true community together in Christ. The community of Christ, the church, is not based on or sourced in circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not based on following, observing certain days or not following or observing certain days. Now, do days matter? Yes. But is that our source? Is that our basis? No. Our community is rooted in a common spirit-produced faith in Christ working through love of God and neighbor. And that opens up a pursuit of, a delight in, a union with the objective good, which is God and all the goodness that he gives, which leads us to him. And that's what opens up the door for genuine community in the church. When we realize our rightness is sourced in Christ and accomplished by Christ, and we simply respond in faith, working through love to his work. This does so many things that enable the church to be the place where it manifests the righteousness and peace and harmony of the coming kingdom. If you think about it, we humans aren't very good at having genuine community. Whether it's husband and wife, right? From the time of the curse, we've been very prone to conflict in that relationship and not harmony. As parents, children, siblings, extended family, workplace, political realm. You know, how do we humans act? Well, we act according to the flesh, which then produces all the fruits of the flesh, which we'll learn later in Galatians chapter 5, are things like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. These are the works of the flesh. These are the things the flesh produces. But when the Spirit is working and faith is working through love, it does so many good things for us. It takes away, for example, our propensity to want to enact final justice. That is deeply rooted in us. When somebody has done wrong, or we perceive somebody has done wrong, we want to fix it by being the final judge and enacting final judgment. But we never can. And even our attempts to do so, because we know we need justice to have harmony, but our attempts to do so ultimately just divide us further. Where are we going to find final justice? Where are we going to be able to rest to where we don't have to be the enactors of final justice? That's only in the cross of Christ and in his coming kingdom. It's at the cross of Christ that God provided the harmony between God and man. And he took all that on himself. And so the church is not a place now where we have to enact final justice, where we will preserve our identity and we will preserve our community by being very good at picking out everybody's sins and making sure they pay for them. That's not the life of the church. Does the church deal with sin? Yes. Does it matter what we do? Yes. But it's a whole different story when it's faith working through love than it is when we feel like we have to enact final justice. What we do then is we create a community based on conformity to a code of laws. Do it this way or else. And there is no place for not being conformed to the laws. Of course, the problem is when we go that route, we find out we always have to be selective with the laws because we never really ultimately make it. And so we end up defining ourselves as good by the laws that we decide we want to adhere to. And other things that we don't really have to care about that much don't matter. Every form of law-based society or law-driven society, law-source society, ends up both downplaying sin and downplaying righteousness. The appeal of the law-based approach, like say that the false brothers in Galatians were teaching, is that it seems to promote righteousness. But it always becomes a selective righteousness. It always has to define righteousness as less than God's righteousness, because it has to be a righteousness we can achieve. Conversely, it always downplays the real reality of sin. It starts to redefine sin into things like maybe, well, sin is the known transgression of a law. Perfectionist teaching throughout church history has always ended up in dumbing down sin. Oh, it seems so appealing because it says you can be perfect, you can live holy, you can be right. And it always, invariably dumbs down sin. Doesn't make sin the full extent of what the Bible says it really is. Anything which is not like God in act, attitude, or nature, anything which does not please God is sin. But you have to redefine that if you want to say, well, we can be perfect, we can be right with God, based on our what we've accomplished. But you're set free from that in faith working through love. It takes away our propensity to foreclose on future contingencies. Okay, I can just hear somebody saying, what do you mean by that? It takes away our tendency to want to foreclose on future contingencies. We look to the future. We see that things can go wrong. People can go astray this way or that way. And we don't want that to happen. So we're going to keep that from happening, as if we can control the future, by simply stipulating something. This is the way it's going to be, and it can never change because we say so, because we're right, and we'll protect ourselves from any deviance by doing that, right? We're going to invest our hopes in for the future, our hope of righteousness, our faith, and even our love then, in protecting ourselves against these future contingencies. Well, here would be an example of something I've seen in churches doing that. There's a strain of teaching of King James onlyism that attempts to foreclose on any future contingency by stipulating this is the only accepted, revealed word of God. It can never change. End of story. And in strong cases there, you're not allowed to ask why even, because you're questioning what is at the basis of our whole structure here. Our community depends on this. And you're breaching the boundaries of our community if you question that. If you don't believe that too, then you're out. It's just the way it's going to work. We can't allow this deviance amongst ourselves, because this is going to keep us straight, and we trust in this to keep us right. Now, people can react to that by an anti-King James onlyism. And we would put that into our verse by saying, neither King James onlyism nor anti-King James onlyism can achieve righteousness, but only faith working through love, right? You're not going to, you can't control the future. You have to trust Christ for that. You have to trust him to be able to bring his people to glory. And that actually opens up the opportunity to work through things together in love, investing in one another's lives. That's why Romans 14 can apply. In fact, Romans chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, I think are excellent applications of faith working through love. As we respond to the gospel, as we see what Christ has done for us, we then commit ourselves as living sacrifices to him, pursuing after the true knowledge of God. And in doing that, we love one another. And so even when it comes to Romans 14, issues on which there are disagreements, and even issues in which one side is actually biblically wrong,
which in case of Romans 14, the weaker brothers were wrong in what they were doing. But Paul says they were doing this as to the Lord. They were endeavoring to work in faith, working through love. This was faith seeking understanding on their part. Now, it was weak. They were weak in faith. And there were many things they still needed to learn to be able to live well for God. But there was a bigger picture here that needs to be kept in mind as these strong and these weak are working in these different issues together in the body of Christ. Strong, you are doing this as to the Lord. Weak, you are doing this as to the Lord. Welcome one another. That's the instruction. Welcome one another. Because if it's faith working through love, you're seeking union. You're seeking the good of your brother. It's not despising on the one hand or judging on the other. It's investing in. And investing in long term. I give my life to my brothers for their ultimate good and God's glory, even if they disagree with me. Even if they have a hard time with, say, what I believe in a given area. We don't say, oh, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. But we do say faith working through love means we're pressing together to know God. And we've been set free to do that because we're sourced in Christ, not in ourselves. He's the one who keeps us. He's the one we trust in. This sets you free from the tendency we have as humans to create a community around, say, a charismatic leader. And then when unquestioned loyalty to the leader becomes the dividing line between those who are in or those who are out. This is not faith working through love. You see, it starts chipping away at and tearing down faith working through love, all these false things we might build our lives upon, which is on ourselves ultimately. And it drives us to resting in Christ and on that basis striving to please him, striving to bring the whole church to grow and to please him. Pardon me. What it does is it opens up pathways. It opens up pathways of practical reason, deliberation, the patience to work together, that long suffering that the scripture talks about. It opens up pathways of prudence, which is the virtue of excellent deliberation, being able to think through things well. And think through things well together. That's what we're called to. We're not called to do it all on our own. Like, I've got it figured out. And when all the rest of you ignorant and wrong people get it figured out, then you can come be with me. We work on this together as God's people. It's always communal. That's why Galatians 4 talks about us all ministering together till the whole body grows up into Christ's likeness. Every part of the body ministering, we need one another. We will go astray without that. It opens up pathways of this deliberation and prudence, working together out of love for my brother. It opens up ways to come to decision and then action that are benefiting the brothers. The church at Corinth was actually a model of how not to do this, by the way. They did it wrong. They had factions, right? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And they started basing their groupings around the leader they adhered to instead of Christ. Or in chapters 8 and following, they began to explain away their participation in idolatry based on the fact that, well, we know an idol is nothing and there's only one God. And I know this. So if I go participate in idol feast, doesn't make any difference, right? And what was the very first thing Paul challenged them on? You're all wrong. Why? Because you're not thinking through this from the perspective of love. Right? Knowledge puffs up, he says, but love builds up. It edifies. It thinks things through together. What's good for all of us? And we pursue the truth, the good, the beautiful. We pursue Christ and knowledge of him together. Our pursuit of holiness then becomes a delight. It's not a pursuit spurred by fear. You might even ask yourself in your life today, am I doing what I'm doing in my Christian life because I'm afraid of what, you know, this person will think of me if I don't do it the way he or she thinks I ought to? That's not a good community. That's not a God-honoring kind of relationship. Now, there might be good reasons to consider what that brother does, which love would tell you to thinks, which would, love would tell you to do. But it's, if your life is directed by that, then it's not faith working through love. I have to be rooted in Christ, and then I give myself for God and others. Faith is the root flowering and producing fruit in love. This is what enables us to truly love one another. You remember all those things we listed last Lord's Day when we were talking about the first part of the verse, drawing on that example from the other preacher. Neither premillennialism nor amillennialism can achieve righteousness, but only faith working through love. He said neither Calvinism nor Arminianism can achieve righteousness, but only faith working through love. We said, understanding this text rightly, I think that is true. We don't put our trust in, I've got the right doctrinal position, so I'm good. I'm okay. I'm safe. I've got the right doctrinal position. I figured it out. Nobody can argue me out of it. I'm good. If that's where your trust is, you're not following Galatians 5:6. We can talk about other things that were listed in that same list we mentioned last week. Neither teetotaling or having a glass of wine with my supper can achieve righteousness. And that's true. I don't put my trust in whichever position I take on that. My trust is in Christ. And what I do on that position is an outworking of faith working through love. Right? And then we begin to work together. My ultimate concern becomes the glory of God and the good of my brother, not being safe, not being right, not proving I'm good. I can't do that anyway. I am flesh. Do you see the thrust of what the Apostle Paul is getting at here? This is a powerful call to freedom, because it's a call not to be controlled by anything other than Christ. The elementary principles of the world and all the factors that operate in it no longer control you. My faith in Christ controls me entirely. I have been crucified with Christ, the Apostle Paul said. And it's no longer I who live. It's not about me. It is Christ who lives in me. And the faith and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, that is your resting ground. And let me just close with that. The blessings of this freedom of faith working through love are that it gives you freedom to rest in, enjoy, and hence praise God, which is what you were called to be. You were called to be a worshiper. You were made to be a worshiper. You were made to be someone who responds to God's revelation of himself by glorifying him and delighting in him and praising him. And if you rest in him, you are set free to do that. If your whole life becomes faith working through love, then it becomes a life of rest, not a life of strife, a life of joy in everything God gives to you, constantly giving you good gifts and responding to that with peace and hope and joy and righteousness, what we'll later call all the fruit of the Spirit. This is the life of freedom that God has called you to. Do you grasp it today? Do you commit yourself to it? If so, I ask you to confess that Jesus is Lord, because he is the Lord who gives you true freedom. Submission to him means true freedom from all the elementary principles of this world. It becomes a life of faith working through love. Do you trust him today? And as God has called you and by his powerful call has enabled you to trust him, have your eyes been opened to see the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ and thus to desire to be like him and to enjoy each step that God allows you to take like a little toddler walking to him? If so, confess that together as a congregation. I call upon you to confess it before men and angels today so they can enjoy the fruit of Christ's redemption. Jesus is Lord. Let's do it all together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.